Beloved, I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin this morning in verse 24. Before we stand to read the Word of God, let me just give you a real quick update. Jonathan, we will be Skyping Jonathan in on Wednesday night, the Wednesday night service. For the older people that don't know what Skyping is, it's like where you, it's like video conferencing. And we're going to be Skyping him in on Wednesday night at 7:30. So please be here for that if you want to hear from Jonathan firsthand how things are going in Uganda and be able to ask him questions. Right, I need to talk to Higgs. Higgs, this is for you. I forgot to ask you, but I need to sit and talk with you about how to connect computers and stuff so that Jonathan can see people and all that. But right on. Let's stand together. Let's read from Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all law breakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Let's pray together. Lord, more than anything else, my prayer is that you would be glorified, Lord. My prayer is that your word would do its work in the hearts of every single hearer in this room today. I pray, Father, that there would not be a single heart that would be distracted, a single heart, Father God, that would be drawn away and enticed to daydream. I pray, Father, that every one of us would be desiring to hear a word from you. And Father God, I pray that you'll move in power. Lord, I know I can't do anything to change a human heart. All I can do is faithfully preach your word. And Lord, even that is in reliance entirely upon your Spirit. There's nothing that I can do but preach your truth. And so, Father God, help me to guard my heart against thinking that I need to say things in a certain way or explain things in a certain way, and just to trust in you and in the working of your Holy Spirit, Father, to awaken the hearts you choose to awaken and to give understanding to the souls that you choose to give understanding to, and that, Father, you will move in your might and in your power to bring forth a harvest from your word that is entirely in your hands. God, I ask you, please, to empty me of myself and to empty me of any reliance upon myself or upon my wisdom or upon my speaking or upon my phrases or anything like that, and that my entire trust would be in you, Christ, in your Spirit speaking through me. Anoint me, I pray, with your Spirit and use me for your sake. And I pray, Father God, that you would bless the preaching of your word today, Father, for both for your glory and for the good of your people. And Father, I know that both of those goals, they are intimately dovetailed together and there's no contradiction in them. Lord, your glory and the good of your people are intimately intertwined with one another. So I am praying, Father God, that you will advance your glory in this place through the reception of your word by your people for their good. God, I pray, move in power in our midst and do what you alone can do. I'm begging you and asking you these things in the holy and the precious name of Christ, our Savior and our King and the King of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember last week, beloved, as we started looking at these parables of the kingdom in chapter 13, that we saw in this chapter, there is a significant change that takes place in the way that Jesus teaches. From this point on, for the most part, Jesus is finished. He's finished speaking plainly in public to the masses. He's just not going to do it anymore. Instead, he does most of his recorded teaching from this point on in parables. And you remember why. We talked about this last week. Jesus begins to teach in parables at this stage in his ministry with the explicit intention of withholding further spiritual truth about himself and about the kingdom of heaven from the Pharisees and from the Christ-rejecting masses, while at the same time continuing to instruct his disciples in the mysteries of the kingdom. In fact, we see that idea, that concept spoken to us again in this passage that we looked at today. Look again at verses 34 and 35. Matthew offers some commentary on Jesus' teaching in parables, and he says, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Now to us, when we hear that, we don't immediately make a connection that we should make. But what Matthew is quoting from here is Psalm 78, Psalm of Asaph, which is a significant psalm that described in detail the history of the Jews. And specifically, what it talked about as it described the history of the Jews is it described God's grace to them, but their persistent hardness of heart toward his displays of grace and of mercy. And so, when they hear that, they would understand. Matthew was meaning for them to understand that Jesus is now going to begin withdrawing explanation of the kingdom from those who don't want to hear it, and are going to begin to give it only to those who do. That's the idea. In fact, in Psalm 78, the first three verses say this: give ear, O my people, to my teaching. My people. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears toward the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. Jesus has explained the mysteries of the kingdom, but only to his disciples. And that call in Psalm 78, give ear, incline your ears, it's the same as Jesus cried to the people, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a call. It is a specific call. It's a command. Look, engage your heart. Engage your mind to understand what I am saying. Desire to understand and comprehend. Desire to receive the words of Christ. And so, beloved, before you even get into the sermon this morning, I'm asking you, I'm giving you this command. Take care how you hear these words. Take care. Just like we said last week, stay focused. No Bible flipping. No mind wandering. No daydreaming. Stay focused. Discipline your mind to stay engaged. The disciples who followed Jesus, they had that desire. But the multitudes didn't. And it's really good that the disciples did. The disciples had a lot to learn. They had a lot to learn, particularly regarding the kingdom of heaven. The disciples expected, you need to understand the context for this. The disciples expected, as did most pious Jews, that when the kingdom of heaven came, it would come in some cataclysmic form. It would come like just bursting forth on the scene. There would be this great display of the glory of God. They expected that the Messiah would come and he would lay the axe to the root of the tree, that he would clean house, that he would bring judgment on the unrighteous. He would elevate the righteous. He would destroy the Roman oppressors and set up an earthly kingdom immediately. They're expecting Messiah to burst upon the scene in a blaze of glory and establish instantaneous justice on the earth. They were thinking of the kingdom of heaven in exclusively earthly terms. And as they were familiar with in most earthly kingdoms, they were expecting great armies and building programs and parades and celebrations. But that's not how the kingdom of heaven grows and is manifested in the earth right now. And Jesus is going to explain that in these parables. They were thinking strictly in physical and geopolitical terms, but Jesus is speaking of a spiritual kingdom. He is speaking of a kingdom that is in their midst, in him, with implications that, listen, it far exceeded their wildest imaginations, far exceeded the nation of Israel and even this earth. In fact, I think it's good before we get into these parables to remind you again, beloved, of what the kingdom of heaven is, okay? I told you this in the first sermon, I don't know however many years that was ago, but I want to remind you of what the kingdom of heaven is. When Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the rule and the reign and the authority, the will and the kingship of Christ over human hearts. He's talking about this realm of grace and forgiveness and redemption and salvation and peace and joy in the blessing of God. He's talking about the kingdom of the crucified and resurrected Christ. In other words, he's saying, look, the kingdom of heaven refers to the manifestation of the rule of God. Wherever God's rule in Christ is found, there is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, in other words, is composed of every soul that willingly bows its knee in faith and in worship and in loving submission to God in Christ. That's the kingdom of heaven. Every soul that adores Christ as Savior and Lord, a manifestation of the kingdom of God. The God-fearing, gospel-believing family, manifestation of the kingdom of God. True churches, both the visible and those that meet underground, where the gospel is preached and Christ is adored, manifestations of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the expression of the rule and the reign of Christ as Lord and King. It's a kingdom that is manifested in this earth, but which is greater and far more glorious in scope than we can even begin to conceive. And so the purpose of these parables as Jesus is describing the kingdom is not, I want to make sure you understand, it's just to give instruction, a picture to them of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. They're not meant to be definitions of the kingdom, okay? They're not meant to be, you know, explicit definitions of the kingdom, but instead they're intended to be descriptions of the various aspects of the kingdom. Not descriptions, you know, not full descriptions of the kingdom, but pictures of it from different angles, okay? These illustrations, these parables are to help us understand what the kingdom of heaven is like from different facets, different understandings, different perspectives, okay? And that's what we're going to see today as we look in these three parables. So look first at what Jesus says here in the parable of the wheat and weeds. Again, remember, the disciples expected the kingdom of heaven to burst onto the scene. They were expecting a sudden cataclysm in which the enemies of God would be utterly vanquished and the sons of the kingdom would be triumphant. That will, of course, happen. That will happen at the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ, something that the disciples didn't yet understand. So for that reason, he explains to them how the kingdom of heaven is going to be manifested in the earth right now. Okay? Look at it. Pick it up in verse 24 again. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So, when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and they said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? Where do weeds come from? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then, do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the weed along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. The story itself is pretty simple, isn't it? This is an easy story to kind of understand. Here's what's going on. There's this man, this landowner, who sows good seed in his field. While he and his servants are taking a break and sleeping under the cover of night, these enemies, they sneak in, they oversow his field that he had sowed with good seed with weeds, intending to choke out the crop and destroy it. In fact, this was something that in the ancient Near East would be done by enemies against other nations. When other nations would sometimes, you know, sow their fields, there would be enemies that would sometimes, in order to reduce the crop or somehow bring blight upon it, they would sneak in at night and do this kind of thing. This is something that the disciples would have understood. This is something that took place, okay? And so, naturally, when the servants discovered this, they said, well, do you want us to go and go rip up the weeds? And the landowner says, no, that's not a good idea. Let them grow together. I don't want any of the wheat to be harmed. Let it come to fruition. Let it come to maturity. And then, when the distinction between the weeds and the wheat is very obvious, I'll tell my reapers, hey, you guys gather the weeds first and burn that. And then you gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And the disciples sat there for a second and were like, I'm sure Peter looked at, Matthew and was like, because Peter wasn't the, sharpest tack in the drawer. It's a nice story. What's it mean? Well, thankfully, the disciples are curious. They really want to know. They want to know. Their hearts are bent towards understanding the truth. And so we jump down to verse 36 and you see the interpretation of the parable. Look at it. He says, then he left the crowds and he went in the house and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. It's the idea of like, we think we have it, but we want to make sure we have it. So can you explain it to us so we make sure we got it? He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. All right, what's Jesus teaching? What's he teaching with this parable? What's he teaching his disciples? Well, first of all, Jesus is saying, look, I'm the one, the Son of Man, who sows the good seed. What I'm preaching, what I'm teaching, the acts that I'm doing, this is the sowing of the seeds of the kingdom, okay? And the field is the world. It's the world in which we are. It's this sinfully corrupt world that we're in the midst of. So here I am, ministering the gospel, ministering the seeds of the kingdom in this sinful world. And the good seed, the stuff that comes to fruition, those are the sons of the kingdom, meaning the ones who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They're the ones who are living under the Savior's rule and reign, who honor and obey and who worship Him. Those who manifest the kingdom of heaven on the earth, they're the ones that are the seed that blossoms up and comes to fruition. But they're not alone in this world. They share the field with weeds. The sons of the evil one, sown there by Satan. These are those who are under the snare of Satan, who are under his snare to do his will, and who oppose Christ and his people and his gospel. Sometimes they're aware that they're instruments of Satan, but most times not. And like weeds seek to steal nutrients and life from the wheat, and they entangle themselves in the roots and seek to hinder and to destroy the wheat. That's exactly what these sons of the evil one do. Jesus is telling his disciples, look, the kingdom's not going to come with this great big explosion, and I'm not going to ride in on a white horse with a big sword and with an army behind me. That's not how the kingdom is going to come right now. It's not going to come in cataclysmic power, destroying all the adversaries. It's going to grow in this earth side by side with the sons of the evil one until the right time. He's telling his disciples, telling us that the growth of the kingdom of heaven in this earth right now, it involves conflict. It's going to involve, you know, opposition and hatred and rejection from the sons of the evil one. The sons of the kingdom, the sons of the evil one will grow side by side in this world, and the weeds will oppose the wheat and try to steal its life. That's how it's going to be. And he says, let he who has ears, let him hear. The idea is so take care, brothers. Be aware of the sons of the evil one in your midst. Who are they? Well, here's the truth. The sons of the devil, they're made up of all manner of people in all walks of life who are instruments of Satan to oppose the kingdom of heaven. Some are obvious and some are not so obvious. The sons and the daughters of the evil one are made up of the moral and the kind, but the utterly lost person who sees all religions as the same. The sons of the evil one are made up of the profligate, sinner, who makes a wreck of his own life and of those around him. It's made up of the atheist who militantly opposes all things Christian but tolerates and endorses all manner of sin. It's made up of that kindly professor, the person that takes extra, you know, interest in you, but who calls into question the truth of the scriptures. Sons of the evil one are the social commentators who brand Christians as narrow-minded, intolerant bigots and exalt the destruction of virtue as open-mindedness and tolerance. It's the obvious ones like the fleshly and worldly politician or the media personality that despises all things Christian but bends over backwards to honor Islam. It's the neighbor. It's the neighbor who sees no need for Christ, the friend who is devoted to living their best life now and getting everything that this world has to offer, and who wonders why you are so radical about Jesus anyway. It's the friend at work or at school that doesn't believe in the eternal standard of right and wrong, but that all things are sort of relative. It's the scientist, like Richard Dawkins, who's now promoting that aliens made the earth. And when you don't believe the truth, you just turn into a wacko. But it's the scientist who jumps through all sort of illogical hoops and offers all sorts of theories to avoid facing the truth of intelligent design and God's creation. It's the devotee of evolution whose real desire, honestly, is not truth. It's to disprove the existence of God and to escape moral responsibility. It's the spiritual person. I always get nervous when I hear people say, oh, I'm spiritual. It's not a Christian, but I'm spiritual. What does that mean? It's the spiritual person who promotes the lie that all roads lead to heaven. It's the hardened sinner who searches for more and more ways to sin. It's everybody. Listen, here's the thing. The sons of the evil one can be found in everyone from the peddler of pornography who peddles smut to the self-help guru peddling the latest humanistic philosophies and garbage. These and more are the sons of the evil one in the world. They all seek to steal faith and hinder the kingdom and its growth. You need to be aware of them. You need to be on guard. But it's not just in the world. Because here's the thing, beloved. This world also includes the visible professing church, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah. And because the visible church on this earth is included in the world, we can expect that there would be sons of the evil one, even in the midst of the professing church, seeking to destroy the work of God and destroy the kingdom. Sons of the evil one who, under the disguise of being children of the Lord, are really hypocrites. Self-deluded. Some of them. And will be used as instruments of Satan to seek to get true believers to stumble away from the truth, seeking after false doctrines and counterfeit Christ, trying to get believers to stumble from true righteousness and from active faith and from simple obedience to Christ and from devoted worship to Him, of Him to some new movement or new program or emphasis or fad or some other gospel that's not the gospel. Inside the church, those who will engage and encourage a life of lukewarmness and mediocrity and casualness towards Christ. They're the false brethren False apostles, false prophets in the visible church, seeking to weaken and destroy the sons and the daughters of the kingdom. Proclaiming a false gospel of self-help, or a me-centered gospel of greed, or the false gospel of universalism, or the no repentance, no faithfulness, no fruitfulness, no perseverance required, just say the name of Jesus and pray a prayer gospel. It's the false gospels of self-esteem and legalism, or spiritual experience. In the visible church, there are false professors of Christ who are not truly born again. So Jesus is warning, there's going to be people, even in the professing church, that are not really born again, who display no true fruitfulness, who do not honor Christ as Lord or revere the Word of God, who speak spiritualese, but who don't really obey Christ, not really. And who entice others to go astray and join in their along in their hypocrisy that defines them. In fact, the old Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren said this. He said, "The devil is God's ape. His work is a parody of Christ's. Where the good seed is sown, there the evil is scattered the thickest." False Christ and false apostles dog the true like their shadows. Every truth has its counterfeit. Beloved, you know it's true. Everything that we buy has a knockoff in China. There are cults that redefine Christ to lead people astray. Counterfeit churches where the gospel is not proclaimed, and counterfeit ministries in which the word of God is not followed, and counterfeit preachers who open up the Bible but preach false doctrine. Counterfeit religions that misrepresent the Christian ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, redefining their meaning and their purpose in a manner completely contrary to the teaching of the word of God, such as exists in Roman Catholicism. You see it? The bottom line is this: the opposition of Satan to the kingdom is real, and it's an opposition that's throughout the world, and it's ongoing, and it's all a part of God's redemptive plan. For now, so long as the kingdom is being spread in this world, the devil will be sowing weeds, even as God is sowing wheat. But Christ would not have us fear. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He doesn't want us to be like, "Oh, whoa, it's me. The gospel is never going to succeed." It's not it. God's seed won't be snuffed out. Christ's seed will indeed grow to maturity. He doesn't plant seed that doesn't come to fruition. He doesn't. He doesn't plant seed that doesn't come to maturity. Christ can be patient. He can allow this simultaneous growing to be going on. He can be patient, confident that he'll complete the work that he's begun in his people, knowing that the harvest is coming. He can be patient, enduring evil, so that the fullness of the harvest of the sons of the kingdom may come in. Knowing that the harvest and the separation of the wheat and the weeds is right around the corner from God's celestial frame of reference. That's why he goes on to say, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin, all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace." He'll bring out all causes of sin. All those who are stumbling blocks, literally is what that says. Those who are stumbling blocks to the people of God. He'll bring them out. They will all be snatched out, gathered out. And the lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says, listen. The kingdom's going to grow just like this. But there's coming a harvest where the judgment of God will come. And his judgment will be just and it will be thorough. And I will send my angels into the field, and they'll gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. And when the wheat is fully grown, with perfect judgment, with perfect accuracy, the angels, God's reapers, will remove the sons and the daughters of the evil one in this world in the professing church. And he will cast them into eternal hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, that's why we're not Muslims. We don't go around killing people for not believing in Christ. It's not our job to separate the weeds from the wheat. The angels will do that perfectly. We just keep preaching the gospel. And leave the reaping to those who know how to do it perfectly. That doesn't mean we don't have discipline in the church. That's another issue. That's not what he's talking about here. I want you to see something here. He says in hell there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to tell you something. Listen, man. Hell is not, will not be, as some people mockingly believe, a place where the ungodly and the hypocrites and the sons of the evil one will go on doing their thing and enjoy fellowship with one another, while the Christians enjoy the wonders and the blessings of heaven with Christ. That's not it at all. There's no fellowship in hell. There will be no camaraderie in hell. There will be no reverie in hell. There will only be torment forever and ever. The fire of God's judgment and the anguish of the lost. And listen to me, it's just punishment. Suffering and torment beyond our imagination will be poured upon the lost as the penalty of their sin and their rebellion against God comes upon them for eternity. But in contrast, Jesus says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He said, after the gathering of the weeds, after the judgment, when the sons of the kingdom are revealed, then those who have been made righteous by grace through faith in the blood of the Lamb poured out for sinners, those who've humbled themselves and confessed their wickedness, and confessed their bankruptcy before God, their guilt, their rebellion, and who have repented of their sins and in faith called upon Christ as Savior and Lord, those who are truly saved and have been made righteous by Jesus, we will shine forth like the sun. The redeemed of the Lord forever reflecting His glory will be gathered together into the Father's barn, will be gathered together into the presence of the Almighty God, and will shine with His glory and for His praise, shining like the sun and reflecting the glory of God. It may not be evident right now, Jesus is saying, but it's coming. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. The full revelation, the day of the full revelation of the kingdom, it's coming, but not yet. Instead, this is what the kingdom of heaven will look like until the return of Christ. The sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one will grow side by side in this world. The sons of the evil one like weeds that try to suck the life from the wheat until the harvest comes. But there's no chance that the kingdom of heaven will be overcome. And that's the point. In fact, it's the point that Jesus drives home in these last two parables. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the mustard seed first. Look at the parable of the mustard seed. He says, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed. Grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Now, first of all, notice that it's just one seed. You don't ever sow just one seed. Just a ton of them. You don't sow one seed. But this is one seed. One tiny little speck of a seed. It's awesome. It's the smallest of all seeds. But when it's grown and is larger than all the garden plants, it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Let me just say something real quick. Some people get, it's funny, when you're talking to people about this, they'll try to use this verse as to say the scripture is not infallible because a mustard seed is not the smallest seed in the world. Oh. Well, I don't know what is. But if... I'm sure Jesus knew of it because he created it. But here's the thing. It was the smallest one in Palestine. So for Jesus to say, hey, there's this really, really tiny seed called a whatever. And that's, they would have looked at him and been like, what's that? So it's context, people. Context. Always context, right? Context, context, context. He's talking to Palestinians. He's talking to, you know, Israelites. He's talking to people that are like, yeah, we do sow mustard seeds, and they are tiny. In fact, they're 10 times smaller than the next biggest seed that we sow. That's the idea. It should have sowed the unconquerable power of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus uses another farming parable. He speaks of the kingdom being like a grain of mustard seed that's planted and grows greater than all the plants in the garden and becomes a tree of sorts. What's he getting at? Well, here's the deal. Like I said, the mustard seed, it's really well known in the Bible. Mustard seeds are like, you know, they are proverbial in scripture. Mustard seeds symbolize what is really tiny and what seems at first glance to be really insignificant. But they grow. They grow quite a bit. In fact, the mustard seed in Palestine and Palestine, sometimes it would grow from that little tiny seed in that region into this big, huge bush, larger than all the garden plants, 10 to 15 feet in size, and spreading out, and becomes an out-and-out tree, basically, in which birds can build nests. From the tiniest of seeds, from the most insignificant speck of seed, comes the largest of bushes. And Jesus is saying, look, The manifestation of the kingdom of heaven is like that. From the humblest beginnings will come the greatest kingdom. And it's a truth that's been borne out in history, isn't it? It's hard to imagine a kingdom with weaker or less impressive beginnings, humanly speaking, than the kingdom of heaven. I just want you to think about this. The kingdom of heaven was not outwardly impressive to the human eye. It began with, the declaration of it began with this eccentric preacher in the wilderness. This guy who didn't dress well and didn't eat well either. John the Baptist, who called people to repentance in anticipation of the coming of the king, and he got beheaded for it. The king was an itinerant preacher from Nazareth, one whom his own brothers thought was crazy. He didn't gather any army. Instead, he chose 12 men to follow him. And out of that group, one would betray him, one would deny him, and the other 10 would desert him. He would be rejected by the very people whom he presented himself to as king. He would be killed on a Roman cross. But he would rise again from the dead on the third day, triumphant over sin and hell and the grave. And he's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. He would establish an unending kingdom to be displayed for all to see, as the revelation of John declares in Revelation 11, starting in verse 15. Listen to these words. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you." Listen to these words. "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Now that's a kingdom. The beginnings of the kingdom of heaven, they were indeed humble to the human eye, but they would produce the greatest kingdom of all, the kingdom of the eternal glory of God. It may seem small now, Jesus is saying, but oh, you can't even begin to imagine what's coming. And more than that, it's a kingdom that's going to, even now, it's in its sort of guerrilla stage, and it's, you know, small stage. Not guerrilla like ooh, ooh, guerrilla, like guerrilla, you know. Never mind. Ignore that. And it's small stage. Will be revealed and infiltrate the world. And that's the heart of the last parable. Look at it. Verse 33, he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven's like the leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Now he's switching to the kitchen. Some of you can relate to that better. The parable is a picture of something that every home would have been familiar with. A woman taking and hiding leaven in 3 measures of meal until all of it was leavened. It's a picture of a woman taking this little bit of leavened dough that she would have had left over from her last batch of leavened bread, and hiding it, or working it, and kneading it, and folding it into this flour until the leaven permeated every part of the dough. And 3 measures of dough would have been a humongous amount of dough. It would have been the kind of dough that if you baked it, would have fed, you know, 100 people, maybe more. A tiny bit of leaven had infiltrated the entirety of the dough. Beloved, that's a picture of the spread of the kingdom of heaven. From a small and rather insignificant nation, from human wisdom, would come a spiritual kingdom that will infiltrate the entirety of the world. Jesus made this claim. He made this claim to his disciples, this promise to them, before his crucifixion, Matthew 24, verse 14, when he said, "The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." After he rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven, Jesus told his disciples, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am, behold, I am with you always. Not lo, that's King James. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then in Acts 1, making this promise, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, that's exactly what's going on today, isn't it? It's exactly what is going on today. Think about it. Here we are on the other side of the globe from Israel. Here we are on the other side of the globe in this church, worshiping Christ, preaching the word, praying to our Father in heaven, encouraging one another as we see the day approaching, sending forth the gospel into Salem first, yes, but also into Uganda, into the world, seeking that all may hear the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of heaven really has spread throughout this world like leaven through the dough, and it continues to spread, starting from humble beginnings. It's grown in power and scope until it infiltrates the entirety of the world, just like Jesus said. So here we are. Just like last week in verse 43, Jesus finishes his teaching by saying, he who has ears, let him hear. It's Jesus' way of saying, pay attention. This is really, really important. This is life and death. If you have ears to hear, then listen up and pay attention and apply these words. So then what do we take away from this text? What do we take away from this text? Four things I want to share with you today. Stay with me. Four things. One, the conflict in this age is certain, but the triumph of the kingdom of heaven and the reign of Christ is assured. Beloved, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't fear. I see people running around sometimes like what is it? Isn't it Chicken Little, the sky is falling? Isn't that it? Yeah. I see people running around like Chicken Little, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. No, it's not. It really isn't. I know sometimes we look at our culture and the world that we're in and the nation that we're in and how far we have fallen as a nation and all those things, and we look around at our friends and it seems like nobody seems interested in the gospel, and it seems like no matter how many gospel seeds we sow, there doesn't seem to be any return for it. Trust me, beloved, God is in this. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't give up. Christ has triumphed, and he will reveal his triumph for all to see on the day that is fixed by God, a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed, Jesus. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Listen, while Jesus said the fight's going to be real, he gave no hint of defeat for the kingdom of heaven. It's assured. So, beloved, be faithful. Continue to sow the gospel seed, continue to declare the truth, continue to preach the gospel, and trust that the salvation of his elect from the four corners of the earth will actually take place. It really, really will. Don't give up. Trust that the kingdom of heaven one day is going to be fully revealed. And there'll be no questions about who is Lord. And trust, too, in this word from Jesus in Luke 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So don't lose heart. Second, the kingdom of heaven is an unstoppable force that will one day be revealed before all of creation. Therefore, be sure that you are a son or a daughter of the kingdom. Be certain, beloved, that you're a son or a daughter of the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. One who's faithful to Christ right now in the present, so that you will in the future shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. Be sure that you don't just culturally identify with Christianity. Look, man, you're in the South. Most people, according to polls, still do that. Be certain instead that you bear the marks of sonship, that you bear the marks of daughtership, trusting in Christ alone for salvation and holding him as your only savior. Loving Christ and hating sin. Pursuing faithfulness to his commandments out of love. Be sure that you're holding a special love in your heart for other believers. That the mark of sonship, of living in a manner that's pleasing to God, that brings glory to his name, that that's in your life. Be sure that you bear the mark of sonship or daughtership, whereby you use your gift for the sake of the kingdom. Be sure that you're faithfully invested in the kingdom of God. Manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Having a servant's heart and faithfully and regularly worshiping with all the saints. As Ephesians, you know, starting in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, and giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The kingdom of heaven will one day be revealed, and there will be no mistakes when it's revealed. Nobody will be left out that should be in it, and nobody will be in it that should have been left out. Be sure you're a part of it. And you're not just fooling yourself. Third, if the kingdom of heaven is going to grow to be vast and will infiltrate every part of the earth, then be actively involved in the process. If the kingdom of heaven is going to grow and it's going to be vast and it's going to infiltrate every part of the earth, then be actively involved in the process. If like the mustard seed grows into the mustard tree, and if like leavened dough leavens the whole lump, the power of the gospel is going to sweep through the earth. So be a part of the expansion of the kingdom of heaven right now. It's sweeping inexorably through the world. Be a part of it. God is redeeming his elect through the gospel. He's bringing his elect into submission to the King, Jesus Christ. He is establishing his rule over human hearts everywhere. And you, if you're a son of the kingdom, are to be a part of that expansion. Christ will return when the harvest is complete. But until then, it's our responsibility to be obedient to his call to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, beginning with the very place you're in right now and to the very people that you're around right now. He's at work saving his church, expanding his rule, rescuing sinners, restoring the fallen, and bringing glory to the Father. Be a part of it. Infiltrate every area you can with the gospel of Christ. Don't just be a silent part of the society. Don't just be silent. But give testimony to your allegiance to Christ. Be winsome. Be gracious, but refuse to compromise. And in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. But do it with gentleness. Do it with respect. Listen, it doesn't do any good to infiltrate the world and look just like it. Be salty, be light. You need to be reminded, beloved. These words need to remind you that if you're a Christian, if you're a son or daughter of the kingdom all your life, the choices, the things you invest in, the paths you take, the plans that you make, your thoughts, your desires, your longings, they all matter. They matter. Not called to be an onlooker to the expansion of the kingdom. You are to be a participant in it by living faithfully and speaking the truth in love and living a life that's distinctly Christian. Live your life with meaning. Don't waste it. Last, fourth, take seriously that the opposition of Satan is both very real and often very subtle, and engage the fight. Engage the fight. No doubt the kingdom of darkness opposes the kingdom of heaven and the reign of Christ in very obvious and visible ways. We've talked about those. The physical persecution maybe of believers in other countries and cultural opposition that we feel here, mocking portrayals of Christianity, the liberal media that loves Islam, all that stuff. But there are obvious assaults. Those are obvious assaults. But just like the enemy sneakily sowed the weeds among the wheat, so is Satan and the opposition from the kingdom of Satan often subtle. We need to be wise about that. See, the attack against Christianity is not always against Christianity as the big, broad group of, you know, Christianity. Christianity as a whole, like the, you know, Christendom. It's not it. It's always multi-pronged. It's not always obvious. And the attack against Christians, rather than being against this huge mass of people, beloved, it's against individual professors of Christ. Pick them off one by one. If you destroy the individuals and their submission to Christ as Lord and King, you weaken the kingdom. If you destroy the subjects, you weaken the king's reign. That's the idea. And so be wise and discerning. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, gives really excellent counsel and a command in this regard. Listen to it. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Be watchful. Be on the alert. Always evaluating what you see. Always evaluating what you hear. What you do. How it will affect your walk with Christ. Be watchful over your own soul and your walk with Jesus. Your spouse. Your children. The brethren. Be on alert for falsehood in every form. Stand firm in the gospel truth, in the commands of the Lord, and reject worldly wisdom. Hold fast instead to the wisdom and the truth of God. Act like men. That is, grow up. Grow up. Be mature. Be bold. Be unswerving. Discern what's of most value and give your life to it, and be a benefit to the kingdom of Christ. Be strong in the Lord and find your strength in His might. And engage the fight and do everything that you do in love. Love for Christ, love for your family, love for the brethren, and love for those who are in darkness still. Take it seriously. In fact, beloved, I want to close with this thought. I want you to listen to me very carefully when I say this. Okay? This is serious. Listen to me. Beloved, there are many professing believers in Christ who have fallen away from Him, drawn away by worldliness, by passions, by evil desires, by pride, like Demas, in love with this present world. Professing believers who have given themselves and invested their lives in the things of this world, temporal things that have no eternal worth. Who have given themselves over to them. Sports, recreation, academia, living it up, achieving the good life, possessions and prestige, all of those things which won't last and will be burned up on the day of judgment. And listen to me, they have done it at the expense of finding their lives in Christ. At the expense of rooting their lives in Jesus. And they have done it, never knowing that that's what they were doing until it was too late. Decision by decision. Moment by moment. Compromise by compromise. They were drawn away to their destruction. And the worst part is, they would still say that they are Christians. They would still call themselves Christians when their lives reveal that they look more like the rocky or the thorny soil of the parable of the sower that we looked at last week. Listen to me. No professing believer seeks to be apostate or to fall away. No professing believer gets up one morning and says, you know what? I want to make an entire shipwreck of my faith today. They just do. Moment by moment. Decision by decision. Compromise by compromise. Don't be ensnared by this world or the sons of the evil one in it. Instead, be bold for Christ and engage the fight. As Paul said in Romans 13, starting in verse 11, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And as Paul told Timothy, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray together. Father, these are sobering words. But they're not like the light and flippant and worthless words of human banter. God, these are words of reality and of life. And they're words that command and demand our attention. Lord, you know the condition of every human soul here. I don't, but you do. And you know exactly what is needed in every heart. Father, there are some here that are unregenerate and need to be regenerated and need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. They need to be born again and they need to stop holding fast to their pride and their self-righteousness. They need to submit themselves to Christ. Lord, there are some whose hearts are growing cold and being drawn away to the love of the world like Demas. And Lord, you need to use this as a wake-up call. I pray you would do that. Lord, there are some who are faithfully seeking the kingdom in their lives and who are faithfully seeking the expansion of the kingdom, and they're weary and they're tired and they just don't seem to see any fruit for their labor. And Lord, they need to be encouraged, comforted with the reality that your kingdom's unconquerable. And I pray you'd give them that encouragement today. Lord, there are some of us that are dabbling with the sons of the evil one in this world. Some of us who are making decisions and compromises moment by moment and day by day that are leading our hearts to grow cold towards Christ. God, I pray by your grace, you would draw them back to you. Lord, you know the condition of every soul. And so I pray that you will move for your glory here now, that we would respond in the manner that brings you pleasure, and in the manner, Father God, that is most good for our soul. I ask this and I beg you these things in Christ's name. Amen.